tonight and to be able to open the book of God with you. It's an exciting time always to be able to look into the Word. And the world is so messed up. I've been watching the news and listening to things going on and analyzing things as I always try to do. Always in prayer, always seeking the Lord, and comparing everything that's happening with the Word. I'll tell you, it's getting close. We are, it just can't continue as it is very much longer. And that's fine. That's good. All in God's good time. But we can know for sure the Lord hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world. You can take hope in that. Sometimes you hear things that just really could irritate you, really rattle your cage, but praise the Lord, it's all in His hands. Amen. We have to always remember there's a God in heaven, and He's not oblivious to what's going on. He knows everything in its minute detail, no matter where it is, how secretive it may, in what secret chambers it may be going on, and so forth. He knows, and He's got it under control. The Lord is never late. He's always exact, and everything He does is perfect. It's righteous, and we don't have to worry because we're in His hands. Amen. Now, the strange thing is there's a whole lot of people in this world that don't seem to know and don't seem to care. They're just kind of living their life to get as much as they can out of it for themselves. And they're not living for the Lord. We know that. That's obvious. If everybody in this nation were really praying, we wouldn't have what we've got. You believe that? We are very, very close to a major catastrophe in this country. Very close. And one of the reasons for it is because of a lack of spiritual leadership. That's the problem. In fact, I'm going to go into Isaiah 52 in just a moment, but I want to preface that by having you look at Judges, the last chapter of Judges. This is one that you can always remember and find easily. Judges, the last chapter, which is chapter 21. We just want to look at one verse. And I think you'll see what the problem is. Because this has happened before. We know that there's nothing new under the sun. Remember, Solomon told us that. He said, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity," saith the preacher. There's nothing new under the sun. Those things that I see, my father saw before me, and those things that I see, my son shall see after me. So it's the same devils at work, same spirits. Now it's high-tech evil. The devil has so many more toys for his human people to play with. And they're using them. That still doesn't bother me because the Lord's in charge. But I like to know about it. Amen. I've been told by some people, don't ever talk about the devil. I've been told by other people, don't ever talk about the government. I've been told by other people, don't ever talk about any kind of conspiracy. I've been told so many things not to talk about that if you listened to everybody, you'd have nothing to say. The fact is, the Word of God is here and now and applies to right now. If I can't apply this book to this day, to the present, and scrutinize the possibilities of the future, and rehearse the things of the past by it, then I have no vision from the Lord. You see? And where there is no vision, the people perish. History is like a mirror. It's a mirror of the past. You see? And when you can look at that and see both the hand of God and the challenge of evil in it, if you can understand what has happened and really understand it, which, by the way, is the reason they don't teach history in the schools anymore. They've rewritten the whole thing. Because if you can figure out what went on before, you can figure out what's going on today. But if you can't figure out what happened before, you'll never understand how things can be this way. I was listening to Mark Belling on the radio on WISN. I believe it was the day before yesterday. And sometimes he'll say some things that are pretty good. And sometimes he'll say some things where you just want to go over there and twist his ear. You felt that way, haven't you? Or maybe even more violent. But anyway, he will not entertain the possibility that there's any kind of a conspiratorial thing going on at all. He says, that's crackpot. Those are weirdos out there that think there's a conspiracy. Rush Limbaugh is the same way. The truth is, if they would bring forth even the possibility of it, they'd be off the air. Just like that. You can be sure of it. Look at it this way, and I just want to establish this point because we have to understand some of these things in order to understand anything. Conspiracy is the way of mankind. Mankind has a propensity to conspire. When you have any group of business people, let's say you had a computer store somewhere, okay, and there were three or four other people in town that had computer stores, and you got together and you said, hey, I'll go up $50 on all of mine if you will. Huh? They're sitting around having breakfast. I'll go up $50 if you go up $50, and if you will and you will, well, I'll go up $50 and we'll make more money. That's a conspiracy. That's price setting, right? Except that's a petty thing. But I'm just saying it's the way of man to conspire. I'm not talking about Christian people now. Christian people are different from all other people because we have to be honest with everybody. Other people, such as the sect of the Pharisees, some people don't like me to say Jews, they get offended by that, or other, and I'm not being racial here, I'm talking about a political group of people, or the Mormons, or these others, they look at anybody who's not one of them as some kind of a Gentile. They like to use the Gentile tag, and you can really swindle them, and it's all right, because they don't count. That comes out of the Talmud. You've heard that before, haven't you? And they go ahead and they repent in advance. Of course, you see that in Catholicism too, don't you? You know, you can do indulgences. You can say some Hail Marys and do all this stuff. And it'll be all right. Because then you can go out and you can always come back and deal with it later, see? But they reconcile this in their own minds. They justify it in their own hearts and go out and do evil. We have to be honest with all men, but the fact is, not all men are honest, not all men and women are Christians, and I don't think I'm going to have to try to stand here and convince you that they are, because it's pretty obvious. What we have in this world today is a rebellious, iniquitous system, and people do conspire. The late Franklin D. Roosevelt made the statement, if it happens, it's because we planned it that way. Think about that. If what happens? It. If it happens. Anything. That's being kind of boastful, isn't it? But that's exactly the way some of these people are. If it happens, it's because we planned it that way. We mapped it out. We sat down in some dark room with a little light hanging over us in advance and figured this whole thing out. And we set it into motion. See, that is the way things happen. Do you think that the wars, that the United Nations, that all these different things that have happened in history just happened to happen to happen? They just kind of all, everything's an accident. Well, that's what Rush Limbaugh and that's what Mark Belling and some of these guys want you to believe. Everything's accidental. This kind of happened. You know, I really honestly wonder about the people. How people can be so naive as to fall for that kind of stuff. But you find in Judges 21:25, it says, and I just want to preface my message tonight with this one verse. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Everybody did whatever they thought was all right. And what's wrong with that? Somebody tell me, what's wrong with that? Yeah, yeah, you hit it. Men's hearts are evil, and you will never figure out what's right. Never. You will always be wrong. You'll never find it. It takes the guiding hand of Almighty God through His Word to show you what is right and what is wrong. And that's all there is to it. He is sovereign, he is always right, and he is absolute. I got a letter today from a man that sent me a printout from a chat line with Dr. Robert Schuller. And he asked Dr. Robert Schuller through the internet, can a person be saved if he does not believe in Jesus Christ? You'd be surprised at his answer. I should have brought it so I could read it to you. Maybe I'll bring it Sunday. Basically, apparently we're having a little electrical trouble here with it. Maybe we should... Arnie, is Arnie down there? Okay. Is that what he's doing? I was just going to say, maybe he should shut those switches off down there so the thing doesn't draw current. And that's all right. But anyway, little distraction here. But Dr. Robert Schuller basically believes that you can be saved without believing in Jesus Christ. Now, how he can get 3,000 people in there that claim to be Christians is beyond me. But, and he has a what did he say? Some 30 million people watch him on television. We'll just hang on here. This is kind of eerie, isn't it? Just think what's going to happen when they turn the big harp thing on and all this other stuff goes on. All these atmospheric antics that they have lined up. That ought to be Technicolor, huh? We got to be ready for anything. And the way to be ready for anything is, first of all, be ready spiritually. You got to have your heart right with God. You believe that? The problem here, this verse tells that people did everything they thought was right in their own eyes. There is a way that seemeth good to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. It can seem so good, so right, and you can be so dead wrong, and I mean dead wrong. That's why it took the Almighty God to reach down and pick us up and show us the way. And the way he did it is he put on humanity. A body hast thou prepared me, it tells us in the book of Hebrews. He put on flesh, and he came down here to show us the way. And what he did for us is also paid for our sins by the giving of himself. Now there's power in the blood. Amen. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ to drive the devils out of your life. There's power in the stripes that he took upon his back to heal your diseases. What does it tell us in the Psalms? Who healeth all thy diseases. Of course, we've got many, many hospitals and doctors and insurance companies and all those things for as a challenge. Well, no, he might not. And so if he doesn't, here we are. If people could learn to trust in the Lord, trust God. He'll help you. Amen. What I'm trying to say is there is a system out there, an antichrist system that is at work. There are a little handful of professionals that are good, doctors and places that'll help you, but very few. And what we ought to do always, the proper course of action is trust the Lord, call upon him. I don't know how else to react to a verse that says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And the Bible says that it is impossible for God to lie. Well, amen. Now, I'm preaching faith tonight. That's a challenge. Not all people can receive it, but we all ought to be able to. And if we pray to the Lord that God would give us the gift of faith, we'd all be a lot better off. But I'm not concerned too much because it's going to come. When things get bad enough out there, more people are going to start to listen. A few more. And we're all going to listen better, aren't we? I keep hearing from more people, put me back on the mailing list. You know, there was a time when I thought you were nuts, but it's all happening now. Put me back on there. So I add them on there. I used to get letters, people would scold me. It's impossible. This can't be happening. This just isn't, you know, you're scaring everybody and this stuff. And now, all of a sudden, and in a strange sort of a way, our president is driving a lot of people to their knees. Sounds like Arnie was successful. Never a doubt in my mind. Never a doubt in my mind. All right. He's down there working on the furnace there. Well, it is, what, 62 in here? By the time I'm finished preaching, it'll be 80. All right. Trust me on that one. Isaiah chapter 52. Now we're going to get into the main thrust here. Isaiah 52 looks at Israel as Israel being in a helpless condition to ever bring themselves around to do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. And of course, their track record was not good, because the people of Israel would lust after what the heathen were doing, and then they would get involved in it, and God would send an enemy upon them, and then when things got oppressive enough, they would repent, and the Lord would mercifully bring them back. Isn't that nice? Really, it is. That's very kind of the Lord. You know, we are in a time right now with this Easter thing coming up, and Easter is not a 42nd cousin relative to Christianity. It just isn't. Who knows when Jesus died? What time of the year was it, or what special day? It was the Passover, wasn't it? He was the Passover lamb, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Behold, the lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Passover lamb in Egypt, with the blood applied to the doorpost, was a type and a shadow of the Savior who would come forth and then die at the time of the Passover to get us out of spiritual Egypt, out of spiritual bondage. Our sins could be washed away. We could exit that life that we lived in and have freedom and liberty in the Holy Ghost. That's what it was all about. Amen. Well, if it's at the time of the Passover, now the Passover is next month, well into next month, more than 3 weeks away from Easter. Go figure, as they always say. How can this be? Because Easter is witchcraft. Because Easter Sunday is determined by the full moon. Did you ever notice how the Lord always told Israel to mark the beginning of their months by the new moon? Right? He had new moons, he had Sabbaths and so forth. In witchcraft, it's always the full moon, because they believe when the moon reaches the full stage, it ovulates. That's why it looks so full and so bright. That this is Astarte, this is the queen of heaven ovulating and sending an egg down to Mother Earth so that the egg can go into the womb of Mother Earth and be fertilized by the sun god Baal and bring forth spring. And they say the reason it works is that trees begin to blossom and flowers begin to grow. And they say that's because Baal, the sun god, has fertilized with his spiritual power all of the power that the moon sent down in the form of this spring egg, which caused all nature to respond with the growing and the budding and the flowering of all the plants and herbs and things of the earth. And they would worship the sun god and bow down before the sun god. And they would actually take eggs and say, this is a symbol of our mother. They would color them. Of course, nobody in their right mind to do that today, would they? We have a government that rolls them across the White House lawn. Except Bill isn't going to be able to participate this year because he's got a wounded leg. Because he was walking out of a party. Oh, incidentally, did you know he said there was no alcohol there at all? He's made the comment now. He said there was no alcohol. 1:30 in the morning, he's walking out of the place, and he trips and he falls down. He said there was no alcohol. Well, okay. Maybe it was cocaine. I don't know what it was, but he had something, because when he fell, they said he didn't even know that he fell. Now, even a drunk knows when he falls. How can you fall down and not know you fell? without being on something? Can any of you do that? Well, you know, maybe he said there was no alcohol. Maybe the next statement would be, well, there was, but I didn't swallow. I don't know. But he's not going to be rolling any eggs across the lawn this year. Last year it was Hillary anyway, that she likes doing that kind of stuff. Gets out there among all the heathen and pagan monuments, like the Washington Monument, that great phallic symbol of Baal, and the ellipse, the egg-shaped thing. Of course, Bill will be spending time in his oval or egg-shaped office, right? If you don't think that is as witchy and pagan as anything that the devil ever sent along, I urge you to rethink your position, because we have every kind of evil going on in this land for the very reason that it's so iniquitous, from the top down. And this country's in a lot of trouble because of idolatry. My Bible cautions me. God told it to Israel in the Old Testament. He tells it to Israel, meaning the Christian church, in the New Testament. Flee from idolatry. That includes Easter eggs and hot cross buns and rosaries and bunnies and chocolate bunnies and all this kind of junk. Amen. You might wonder, what got into Meyer tonight? He's just really hitting this thing, being mean and nasty again. You know what? I'm getting meaner and nastier, too, against sin. I'm getting older, and people expect you to be just a little grumpy. Did you know that? You can get away with it when you're older. Isn't that right, Dieter? That's good. Amen. They always say, yeah, somebody needs to talk to you like a Dutch uncle. Well, I think a German uncle's even got more of that kind of a... You know, let them have it. Anyway, in Isaiah 52, God is saying to Israel, awake, awake. What does it mean when he says something twice? Remember when Jesus often said, verily, verily, didn't he? Verily, verily, I say unto thee. It means that it's an absolute dictate from God and there can be no variance. It means it's an absolute declarative statement. And there's no altering it. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Now let me clarify something because of the time in which we live. The holy city of Jerusalem is not on earth. The Jerusalem that is on earth is in bondage. It is a God-forsaken city that is not the Holy Land over there. That is not the holy city over there. The Bible says Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. We know that Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. There is no Holy Land on this planet. I'll guarantee you that right now. Not one square inch is holy. God has his kingdom dwelling in the hearts of his people. Jesus said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. Ye are the temple of the living God. We have an affinity with heaven. Our holy city is up yonder. And it cometh down from God out of heaven. And I'll tell you, there's no competition can run against it. There is one holy city, and it's above. Amen. He said, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Do you think there are any uncircumcised and unclean? Uncircumcised means rebellious against God, if you want to look at it that way today. Do you think any of that goes into that city right now? They've got a huge Masonic lodge over there in Jerusalem, too. Did you know that? Complete with a Grand Master? That's unclean. You can't get much more unclean than Freemasonry. That goes back to that old... there's a reason why they wear that apron. That's very unclean. But the Lord is saying here, shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Now, what does that mean? What is the one thing that will put chains on us quicker than anything else? It's a little three-letter word that starts with an S and ends with an N. Sin. Very good. I thought if I gave enough clues that we'd get it for sure. Sin will put chains on you. Sin will drag you down. Sin will put you out of the favor of God. Sin is not something that changes with the times and becomes less of a sin. If it ever was a sin, it's a sin today. A lot of these young people think, well, we can just go and get an apartment together, we can live together, and as long as we're faithful to each other, it's not a sin. The Bible says that's fornication. Bible says fornicators don't go to heaven. I don't care who's doing it, how many people are doing it, it's fornication. Amen. All right? Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. In other words, the captivity is going to be broken. How would it be broken? How could Israel ever straighten herself out and break free of the continual oppression of sin and overcome the temptations? Well, oh, and by the way, with all this Easter stuff, especially the little children, you know, some people look at your children and feel sorry for them. Oh, no chocolate bunnies? My children look at that stuff as if the devil made it himself. Yeah. Amen. Besides, I was disillusioned when I was little. I got a big chocolate bunny one time, and I bit into it, and it was hollow. You talk about a phony baloney thing. I thought, oh, what a big piece of chocolate. And it was paper thin and hollow, and I thought, they're ripping me off. Anyway. It says in verse 3, "For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money." Another profound statement. People sell their souls and sell their lives. Really, think about this. Time. Time is the coin of life. You spend time. And how many people waste it? And throw it to the wind. As the old saying goes, there's only one life and so soon it's past, but only what's done for Christ will last. You can do eternal things now, things that are enduring. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's not necessarily talking about the money you put into the offering or your tithe. That's understood that that's just Christian duty. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven means the proper spending of your time. That's the essence of it. And people, the devil has things for people to do. He'll give them anything to keep them away from the one right, true, and good thing. Anyway, continuing on. The Lord said we would be redeemed without money. Bought back. A price would be paid. But what would be the medium of exchange? What would be the something of value that is given in order to buy us back? Money couldn't do it anyway. The Bible says we are bought with a price. And I think you know what it is. And I think I know what it is too. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's His sacrifice for us. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord? Isn't that interesting? The Lord is looking at this whole situation. He's saying, what have I here? That my people is taken away for naught. They that rule over them make them to howl. I want to finish that verse and come back to that point. They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. You know, There's two kinds of leadership in the world. There's spiritual and, of course, the political. And the political and spiritual really are combined. Because the political power, politics, the people involved there realize that political power is only as strong as the spiritual power that they can wield. I think I brought this point up here at different times, but there's a reason why the king, when he went to get his crown, went to the Pope, to a cathedral or to Westminster Abbey or somewhere, and had the bishop or cardinal or the Pope himself or somebody put the crown on his head in front of all the people. Because then you wouldn't dare defy that power, because it was God putting the crown on his head. It was done at the church, the big holy building, wherever it was, you see. There's a reason why Bill Clinton would stand at an inauguration with Robert Shuler on one side and Billy Graham on the other side. That's to lend the air of spirituality. These two great men of God are going to be flanking him, lifting him up as the president, God's man for the hour. Now, don't get me wrong, the Lord allowed him to go into office, and I think that he's a very accurate mirror image of the people of this United States. That's the sad thing. When you look at him, you can look at the people of this country, you can see them, you can see the reflection of all those people out there in his face. The Bible says that they that rule over them make them to howl. You know, it's been all over the news now, but I have an article that was sent to me before it even hit the news, as far as a big deal. The news tries to suppress this. There was a little article, it should have been front-paged, but it's found way in the back of a paper here. This came out of Cape Coral, Florida, this little article from Associated Press. Now it's all over the news. That this John Wong, you've heard of him. He's been in the White House without a security clearance numerous times. It turned out that he is a communist Chinese agent. That many millions of dollars were funneled into the Democratic National Committee, Chinese money, communist Chinese money, given to Bill Clinton. Furthermore, the president, in return for the favor, has given a naval base in California to the Chinese government, the communist Chinese government. Furthermore, they are not only controlling this entire naval base under the guise of a shipping company, but they are shipping massive amounts of high-powered weapons, illegal weapons, into the United States. All of that is confirmed in the article. When you can turn a country, this is high treason, is what it is. But he's still in there, and I'll tell you, he's making me howl sometimes. I wonder, how in the world can this go on? Where are the people that should rise up and say, wait a minute, and demand and get on the telephones and write letters to every senator and to every congressman there is out there and tell them, look, get this guy out now. I'm just saying, it's strange to me why the nation hasn't reacted that way. Other than the fact that they've got their eyes glued on the soap operas, watching one adultery after another adultery after another adultery until they're numbed by it, or they got their eyes glued on Seinfeld or whatever they're watching at night, and they don't care. As long as they can have another pizza, another six-pack, and another program, it doesn't make any difference. And those people who are going to be complacent and sit down and try to just have their last hurrah, and you can tell them anything and they're numb, it's like they had a shot of Novocaine to the brain. How are you going to reach them with the gospel? They're absolutely put to sleep. No wonder the Lord tells his people, awake, awake. You're oblivious. You're out of it. You're turned off. You need to come alive. And I think if people would come alive to some of the things going on, they're going to realize there's only one thing they can do, and that's get down on their knees and call upon the Lord and ask for His help. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Remember how the Lord said that? What would He do? Forgive their sins and heal their land. But you see, the old devil's got all these attractions and keeping people busy. Everybody I talk to, oh, I'm so busy. My life is so busy. I got so many things to do. And they're doing nothing of worthwhile. Nothing. How much of that time is prayer? How much of that time is Bible study? How much of that time is just meditating upon the Lord and contemplating what's going on and contemplating where am I going to spend eternity? All this scurrying around, all this busyness, having two, three, four, five jobs, all part-time jobs or whatever, occupying all their time so that they can keep on using their MasterCard or their Visa, so they can have a boat they don't have time to ride in, and a couple of cars they don't have time to drive in. The devil has got people, I'll tell you, it's like, it's just as the Bible says, that people would be pleasure mad in the last days. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Isn't it true? Hallelujah. Thank God for deliverance. Now, let's continue on with this study. But this is very distressing. I mean, there is a naval base given over to Red China. Red China of all people. Red China. One of the most vicious countries in all the world, hostile toward everything that's good. But you see, they gave him a lot of money. And their agent was right in the White House. And was a very close friend of the president. Well, anyway, the Lord help us. This is very late in time. You know, the Bible does say that in the book of Revelation, the time comes when the great river Euphrates is dried up to prepare the way of the kings of the east, doesn't it? What's over in the land of the Euphrates? That's Iraq. That was the big shoot-em-up that we had over there. Actually, Arnie, you know what I think we should do is pull the breaker on the furnace? I think it's given us a little... Do you know where that is? Or else the switches where the fuses are there, just to cut the thing completely out because it's obviously struggling. It's warm enough in here anyway now, isn't it? Now that I've convinced you it's the end of the world, we can talk about where people are going to spend eternity. I can preach to you about heaven, which is glorious, and that's where we all want to go. Or I can preach to you about hell, where most people will go. But the fact remains, it's late in the hour. Time is short. But anyway, Great River Euphrates. I believe the Bible takes us to that land. Now we've had this war over there. Remember Desert Storm? And now all of a sudden China rises up, the kings of the east. And I don't believe it's talking about specifically human kings there. I believe it's talking about wicked spirits controlling those lands. And we're getting this Eastern influence, this Oriental thing over here now. We have been for a while. But there's some strange goings-on. And I think it's indicative of the last days, don't you? Anyway, more on that some other time. Let's continue on with this. And I hope I got you good and distressed about this naval base. It is in Long Beach, California. Of course, I could further distress you if I told you about all the UN takeover of military installations throughout the country and why these bases are flying more than one flag and some completely given over. But people are so busy, they don't have time to think about stuff like that. Well, I think people ought to pray and really take this seriously because time is... We're right down to the wire. Time is running out. The Lord says to His people, that his name is blasphemed every day. He says, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. People have listened to so many evangelists and so many ministers and so many priests that they can't hear God. There are people that misrepresent the Lord from the pulpit right and left. And as a Christian, we need to hear the voice of Almighty God in our hearts. He will direct us personally. I sound like a renegade, don't I? Huh? Aren't you a minister? Why don't you side with all the ministers? I'll tell you something. There are some good ministers out there. It's tough to find them. But there are a whole lot of them that are completely given over. Completely given over. And you get talking to them about spiritual things, and they won't want to talk about it. They're into philosophy. They're into self-esteem. Right? Dr. Schuller, he wrote a book about self-esteem. He's got 31 books, I believe. It's all self-esteem. Well, I'll tell you something. When he assumes room temperature someday, if he doesn't repent first, it's going to be more than his self-esteem that's on fire. If he had those huge audiences and that big crystal cathedral and all this stuff and all the opportunity to preach the truth and didn't, well, we'll leave that up to the Lord. But anyway, it's a challenge. We've got to get people somehow, you and I have to learn this, and we have to get people to learn to listen to the Lord and not be distracted by false voices and by decoys that are out there. And discerning people will spot it. You will see it. You can understand. If you know the truth, you can understand what isn't the truth. If all you know is some things that aren't the truth, but you don't know the truth, then you have nothing to compare it to. All you're going to know are some things that aren't true. But you'll be floundering around in a sea of confusion. We've got to know the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then the scripture goes on. It says, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. God has to assert himself here. It's really me. I'm talking. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him, meaning Jesus, that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. I know that every preacher has wanted to claim that verse for himself. That verse belongs to Jesus Christ only. And incidentally, he's the only reverend there is. There are no other reverends other than Jesus Christ, other than Almighty God, I should say. Jesus is God, manifest in the flesh, but he's the only reverend. The Bible says he alone is reverend. Now, if the Bible says he alone is reverend, then well, how come you got all these guys running around there with little white collars calling themselves and allowing themselves to be called reverend? No wonder the Lord said, my name is blasphemed every day. For a man to say, I am reverend, is to say, I am God. They just use it a little different way, don't they? Who knows what that verse is about the reverend? Yeah, it's in the Psalms. You know what we've got to do? We've got to have a sword drill one of these days. You know what a sword drill is? We get together and I call out a verse and the first one finds it. You win in more ways than one. Amen. Well, we'll have one. If you find it, blurt it out. It won't offend me at all, I ask you. All right? In verse 8, it says, among the people of God, there will be a spiritual togetherness and a desire to gather often. Praise the Lord. Break forth into joy, it tells us. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. When you redeem something, you buy it back. You pay a price. Jerusalem is redeemed. The people of God have been bought back. All of us have one thing in common. The same price was paid for us. You might think sometimes, boy, the Lord loves him or her more than me. You know, he or she has a more of an inroad with the Lord. The Lord listens to them better than he listens to me. You're not going to believe that kind of stuff, are you? You know, the Lord paid the same price for you and for me. Doesn't make any difference if I've gone to college somewhere and have a whole bunch of degrees. That doesn't make me worth anything more. I can have great and fantastic amounts of money, and I don't. But it wouldn't make me any better. In fact, I'd be worse off. All those things are just impediments, just things that are in the way. Do you ever stop to think that the things that you get in life, you know, people want things. That's why they get credit cards and overspend. They spend money they haven't earned yet. People want a lot of things, but when you get those things, it's just something else to worry about. People want a lot of money to salt away, but when you got money, then you've got to worry about keeping it. You got to work to get it, and you got to work to keep it, because everybody wants it. Gordon. Very good. If you want to take a moment and look that up in your Bible, Psalm 111, verse 9. Would someone read it? Gordon, you want to read that? You've got to find it again now. Okay, that's all right. You win tonight. You're the winner. All right. All right. That's it. Okay. Now, let's read on. Let's just move on with this because this just gets better all the time. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm, I'm on verse 10, in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The fact is, he did come down here. He did make bare his arm. In other words, he set himself in the midst of humanity, and they took him and hated him and killed him. But in doing so, he brought forth salvation. The Bible says his own arm brought salvation. He did it. He did it. Amen. And having that is worth more than all the possessions you could ever have. Isn't it something how people, as I started to say earlier, try to get so many things, but it just creates problems for them? It's kind of like when you go on a trip. We'll be going on a trip next month, and you know, my wife likes to take everything except the kitchen sink with her. Well, not really, but it seems that way. You know, the suitcases are so heavy, you know, even the rollers are starting to complain. Little rollers on the bottom. But, you know, it's fun going on a trip, but that luggage, those suitcases, one in each arm and one over the shoulder and it's just drag it along. The Italians have got a real good word for luggage, impedimenti. Impediments. Stuff's in the way, you know. I got to drag it. I got to carry it. I got to throw it over my shoulder. I got to get somebody to carry it for me, and I have to pay him for it. Isn't that right, Arnie? We got out to New Jersey, to Newark, and there was a guy right there. Take your bags for you. Of course, there's a price to be paid, isn't there? Yeah, people want a lot of things. But then comes the care of this world. Love of money is the root of all evil, isn't it? But you and I, we don't have to love our money because everybody else loves it for us. And they'll find a way to extract it. Sit down and do your taxes once. You talk about extraction, I'd rather have a molar pulled. They know how to take it, I'll tell you. Anyway, we have all of us, listen, all of us have an inherent right to hate taxes. So you can do that. Okay? The Lord says, depart ye, go ye out from thence. Very important verse here, watch this. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. I was preaching about being a vessel of the Lord not long ago. But the fact remains that before you can be a vessel of the Lord and before you can bear the truth, before you can do anything for God and be in His kingdom, you have to come out of something in order to enter in. And what is He saying here? Depart ye. That's the command of God to His people. Depart ye. He says it twice. That means He establishes it firmly. Go ye out from thence. In other words, get out of what you're in. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Her? Female? What would that be? We find also in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out of her, my people. We find also in Revelation chapter 18, come out of her, my people. It's Babylon. It's idolatry. Oh, and back to this thought. You know what the symbol of Babylon always was? And you can go down to the library and you can look it up for yourself. You will find it's a pedestal with an egg standing on it, with a crescent moon sitting on top of it, with the two points up, and with a snake wrapped around it. There's Easter for you. Darlene? And what does it do? It provokes him to anger when people do these things, doesn't it? This serpentine egg and this crescent moon, it's all witchcraft. That is Babylon. While you're at the library, you can pick up a collection of Mother Goose nursery rhymes and look through that book. Don't ever read them to your children, though. There's nothing more satanic and witchy than Mother Goose. You got to understand that. Horrible, horrible stuff. Page through it a little bit. You'll come to one that says, how far is Babylon? 70. Can we get there by moonlight? Yes, and back again. That's just the first verse. Now, why do children need to know that? And what does it mean? How far to Babylon? 70. What's our lifespan? 70, isn't it? Can we get there by moonlight? Yes, and back again. In other words, you're going to reincarnate. If you do it right, you can go to Babylon spiritually. You can come back in another life. That's just one verse. Oh, there are many, many examples. Mother Goose is horribly satanic. That's why it's perpetuated. That's why it keeps going on. It's traditional, isn't it? Teach your children all these nursery rhymes. Give them Bible stories. Let them learn about David and slaying Goliath. Let them hear about Gideon, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Those are the real heroes. Let them grow up with stories like that. Instead of the cow jumping over the moon and the dish running away with the spoon and all that gibberish. Just thought I'd throw these things in for our consideration here. We need to know this. You might say, I don't hear other pastors talking about that stuff. Well, my answer to that is they ought to. Why not? People won't like it. They'll walk out. You're all sitting here. Nobody's throwing anything at me yet. Yet. Praise the Lord. Thank God for people like you. There ought to be more of you. So the Lord says to depart and then to come in. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. Now that is a funny looking word that means he will stand behind you as your protector. It's nice to know that you can say to the devil, get thee behind me, Satan. And then to know that the Lord will be standing between you and him. Rearward here means rear guard. Isn't that nice? Some people are afraid to say to the devil, get thee behind me, Satan, because they don't like having him in back of them. Then they're a little worried, he's behind me. Well, you don't want him in front or you'll be following him. But here it tells us that the Lord stands behind us and will protect us. Remember when Israel went to the Red Sea and they went out of Egypt? God was leading them with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. What happened when they got to the sea? That pillar of cloud and fire moved from the front to the back, separating his people from Egypt. The rear guard. Do you ever think of the Lord as the rear guard? If evil's behind you, the Lord is behind you to protect you from what is back there. You don't have to worry. He leads us and directs us, but he is also our rear guard. Amen. He's there. Behold my servant. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Do you praise the Lord that way? To extol means to highly praise. This scripture is fulfilled because we are praising him as we feel his spirit move upon us tonight. He was rejected of men. He was crucified. But now, with the outpouring of his spirit and with the giving forth of his word, he is highly praised. He is extolled. He is very high. Speaking also of Jesus, it says, as many were astonished at thee, his visage. That means his appearance. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was so beaten. They slapped him, they plucked out his beard, they laid stripes upon his back, and that was not some little sissy whip either. That was a scourge having nine, they call it a cat of nine tails, but it had nine strands of leather. At the end of each strand was a piece of bone or metal. And when the man who did the whipping, he was called a lictor in the Roman army. He was trained so that he could flick his wrist, and cause the metal or bone to dig in so that he would set it in the flesh and then tear it out. They would sometimes be able to tear out a vital organ and kill the person, literally tear out a lung or a heart. They had a way, it would wrap around to the front and they would tear it all the way across. 39 of those so we could be healed. How would we dare to doubt? By his stripes we are healed. I've checked this out with different people in the medical profession. I don't know if it's changed since then, but, and I've worked around a lot of doctors and nurses in the university environment, and you might find this in certain reference books. But there was a time when every disease was categorized. Every type of disease and infirmity was categorized into 39 different types, 39 categories. He took 40 stripes, save one, which is 39. Isaiah 53:5, we'll get to that next time, tells us that by those stripes we are healed. How could we dare to doubt? In 1 Peter 2:24 in the New Testament, it tells us again, by his stripes we are healed. It doesn't mean you're always going to feel 100%. We have things in this world that drag us down. Germs come along. I mean, things happen. The Lord will be with you if you will trust him and not doubt, not be afraid. God has not given us the spirit of fear. And you know, when these illnesses come along, one of the things that can happen is your mind starts to wander. You think, what if I die? What if this is the big one? What if this is it? You know, and to make you afraid, you see? But if you can learn through the word to not fear, faith can work. The reason the devil sends fear, God doesn't send fear. When you fear the Lord, it means you respect him. The devil sends fright and terror. And he does that to cripple your faith. If you can learn to conquer fear and just be at peace with God and just kind of just lay back in his protection, in the palm of his hand, in faith, then faith can work and faith does wonders because God works through it. As your faith is, so be it unto you. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Amen. But you've got to learn to conquer fear. We have to learn that, all of us. The devil tries to terrorize us, make us afraid. Don't let him do it. Amen. All those diseases, all those infirmities, he bore them for us. He already paid the price with 39 stripes. It's just a wonderful thing to think of it. It's an awesome thing. You know, it tells us here he was so marred more than any man. He was so beaten. He was more bruised and beaten and torn up, crown of thorns on his head. His visage was marred beyond what any man has ever been. Think of that. It isn't like those pictures they show you. He was incredibly torn apart, but not a bone of him was broken to fulfill the scripture. But his flesh was just literally ripped to shreds. You know, we are told that, and you know, he didn't have to take that. He took it willingly for you and for me. How would I dare to doubt? If he would do that for me, then he'll help me with these little things that come along if I can learn to trust him. You know, we were told, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but I was told anyway, that the Bible that Jesus used, the scripture, the Old Testament scripture that he used, was the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. Did you ever hear the Septuagint? Yeah. I got one. And if you look up this verse in the Septuagint, you know what it'll tell you? Some people say Septuagint. They use this soft form of the letter G in there. But anyway, either way, if you look up this verse, it will say that he was more defective than any man. Now, I want you to understand something. Our Lord was not defective in any way. He was the perfect lamb without spot or blemish. The Septuagint tells us that he was defective beyond any man. Furthermore, let's just shoot that one out of the water. I like to take those beliefs and blow them out of the water when they're false. Let's blow that one out of the water that Jesus used the Septuagint. Did you know that Jesus came to fulfill the law? If he hadn't done it, we wouldn't be able to be saved. Because somebody had to do it. No man had ever done it. So God put flesh upon himself and came down and did it for us. Scripture says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He came down, put himself under his own law, kept it perfectly. He came to fulfill the law. Do you know the Bible says that not one jot or tittle would fail to all be fulfilled? Did he fulfill it? All of it? Oh yeah. What is the only language in the world that has jots and tittles? Hebrew. It's the only one. No other language has it. The Bible was never translated out of Hebrew until Jesus fulfilled the law, because not one jot or tittle failed until he fulfilled all. So the Septuagint is a phony baloney forgery. It came forth out of Alexandria, Egypt. It was put together by the Gnostics and Bible schools everywhere today, and seminaries will tell you that is the Bible Jesus used. It didn't exist yet. But they want you to believe it because it is a forgery and it'll mislead. And when people, some of these new versions have used that as one of the models to translate from. The devil is busy all the time. There's all these wonderful little gems in the scripture if you just care to look them up. You know, another while back, when was that, 2 weeks ago or so, Craig, that you and Laura came in and little Craig Jr. there, well, they came in and we were talking about some things. We just sat up in front. They wanted to come in and talk some things over. And remember we talked about who wrote Hebrews? That's the big debate. All these Bible colleges and seminaries, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. We don't think Paul wrote it. We don't know who wrote it. The Bible tells you who wrote it. It was Paul. It's very clear, isn't it? Once you know what to look for, it's all in here. Why don't they know it? What did Paul say is his signature in every book that he wrote? It's grace. He signs off with the word grace. Not grace and peace and other, just grace. You read through, starting in Romans. Now, Romans has a postscript. It has a P.S. at the end of it. He does end with grace, and then he says a few more things. The fact is, he actually ends his writing with grace. You can read in Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, all end with his signature, grace. You get to James, it doesn't. 1, 2 Peter, doesn't. 1, 2, and 3 John, do not. You get to Jude, it doesn't. And Revelation is not an epistle, so it doesn't count as a letter from Paul. We know John wrote that. He ends Revelation with grace. But Paul said in every epistle that he writes, he ends it with grace. Let me see if I can find that for you real quick. We're not quite through here. It's only going to take a minute. I want to show you this because you might run into it. Some of these experts that will tell you that Paul didn't write Hebrews. Let's see here if we can bear with me for just a moment. Okay. I'll get there, just bear with me. How many remember reading that before? Okay. What's that? Yeah, okay. All right. Now, if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the very end, 2 Thessalonians 3, 16 through 18. Let's just read those verses. Now the Lord of peace himself giveth you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That is his token by his own hand in every epistle he wrote. If you look at Hebrews, it ends with grace. Paul wrote it. Now, why can't these doctors, these reverend doctors, find it? It's right there. Okay. Do I look aggravated? Let's finish the last verse of Isaiah 52. See, it feels warm in here, doesn't it? Didn't I tell you it would? So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. Oh, I like that. For that which had not been told of them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. You know what that means? That means people looked for someone else. They looked for a different kind of Messiah. They didn't want a suffering Messiah. They wanted a conquering Messiah. They wanted one that would come in and oust Rome and set up a kingdom on earth, a little millennial kingdom on earth. I'll tell you what did happen is Jesus came, and when he came, he didn't bring to them what they thought they were going to get. When Jesus rode into that city, and you hear about all kinds of that this Sunday in on the radio if you care to listen or whatever, because they call this Palm Sunday. We don't observe it as such. But they'll talk about his triumphant entry into the city. The truth of the matter is that when he did enter the city, riding on the young donkey, a colt, and riding in there, and they were laying down the palm branches and garments saying, Hosanna, which means save now, Hosanna, Hosanna. As he rode in there, he came to a fork in the road. He could go one of two directions. One went to the temple. The other fork in that road led to Pilate's judgment hall, praetorium. They thought, they hoped, they had heard of his miracles. They heard of the feeding of the 5,000. They hoped and thought that he would go and overthrow the governor, that he had the power to do it, and he would pull that down and set up Israel to rule the world. Ein Volk, ein Reich, ein Führer. Huh? That's what they wanted. But he went to their sacred, beloved temple, their proud shrine that they had taken credit for, that Herod had made additions to and so forth. He didn't go to Pilate, he went to the temple, and when he went there, he tied some ropes together, and he went in and took over, went in and overthrew, I should say, the tables of the money changers. He went in and he cleaned house in the temple. They didn't like it. People didn't mind God coming down, but they just didn't want him interfering with their religion. Huh? Die höchste Sünde. Highest sin. You know, that's all right if God's around, that's all right if we feel his presence, but he better not interfere with our religion or our belief system. That's the way they felt about it. I'm telling you, let God interrupt everything you've got going. And may he always set us straight, because we need it. Shall we stand together? Oh, before when I said to Hicks the Zinda, that's the highest sin. That's what that means. The highest sin. People didn't like Jesus doing what he did, but he came to defeat the devil. He went to the temple to defeat the devil, because that's where the devil liked to hang out, with those money changers. They had quite a thing going. They said, you have to pay your tithe, your 10%, the first tenth belongs to God, which is true, by the way, even in the New Testament. But They had a system going. You cannot give God Roman money. He won't accept Roman money because it has the image and superscription of Caesar. You see? So you can't give God Roman money. You got to give him temple money. Now we'll take your Roman money and convert it into temple money. Little vexillon going on, huh? We'll switch it over. That's a popular name among the international sect of the Pharisees, Wexler. That's derived from the German word vexillon, which means to change, you know, to convert a counter trade transaction. But anyway, they said you have to give temple coin. So they had a little arbitrage there. That when they took the Roman money, they gave them a little temple money. But they still had to come up with 10%. And it was the grand ripoff. Jesus said, "You've made it a den of thieves." He overturned the tables. He drove the animals out. He went to the temple to defeat Satan. And ultimately, when he hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," that finished it. Amen. And he fulfilled what was promised way back in the third chapter of Genesis. And aren't you glad tonight to be a part of that? To know that you were in his mind when the price was paid. That you were in God's consideration. Thank God for his call. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we are thankful tonight for all of these people being here and also knowing that thou art here with us. For we need thee, Lord, and we need thy help and thy strengthening. But we thank thee, Lord, for the price that was paid and for the awesome truth that is before us. O Lord, in these last days that are so filled with signs of thy coming, help us to be faithful and true unto thee. Lord, direct our paths and give us strength and give us victories in every battle. I pray, Lord, that by thy grace thou wouldst lead us and guide us in all truth. I pray that thy blessing would be upon thy people and that thou wouldst give us ever more strength to do thy perfect will. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sing that chorus. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. I